Thank you, Alex. Always good. Isn't he great? I've never known somebody to stand up in front of people, read himself, quote himself. And I was going through my files, and I could, oh yeah, that's happening. I'm going through my files, and I found something I wrote that was particularly brilliant. So I'd like to read it to you now, about myself, quoting myself. How does that happen? This is my question. How is it okay? And we're all like sheep. We're like, oh yeah, that's good stuff. Good stuff. I mean, whatever. And I like the fact that we've now named Lisa Clark Diller, Lisa Clark Dizzle, right? According to Matt Gamble from a few days ago. So it's weird what we do here. But thank you for coming, and thank you for being willing to have a real conversation. Because listen, we all talk about this stuff behind closed doors. We talk about it with our leadership, but we don't talk about it publicly because we don't create safe spaces. So this has to be a safe space for us to have these conversations, because our church will never go forward. I worked with a woman, and she was not an Adventist, who believed in the mission of Adventist Healthcare and could articulate it beautifully. But I asked her one time, I said, you know, have you ever thought about being an Adventist? And she was like, oh, no, I've never been an Adventist. I was like, oh, okay, I guess you know us. I said, why not? Why wouldn't you be an Adventist? And she said, oh, you know, I love what, the most of what you guys believe, but you're all liars. And I was like, say more. And she's like, you all lie. You all have this standard that you pretend you're living to. Nobody is, but you can't tell each other the truth. You know? And we can't be that church, right? Because that's not a church. What that is a group of people standing together pretending. And that's not church. So I'm asking the question today, why good theology requires place. And the truth is this, context is decisive. I didn't realize this until I went to seminary and I answered a question. Stupid of me. I don't know what I was thinking. Teacher posed a question. I answered it and the guy in front of me turned around and looked and said, where are you from? And I said, California. And he went, oh, and turned back around. And didn't speak to me for 3 years. Which was okay. But that was the first time I realized, oh, hey, okay. I guess where you're from makes a difference to how you view this thing, right? It really does. The truth is, where you believe affects how you believe. Where you believe and where you practice that belief affects how you believe. But it's not the only thing. It also affects what you believe. And that's important to understand. And I think as we're talking about upcoming generations, they do not believe the same way previous generations have. So even though we think we're believing in the same things, we're not holding them the same way. And that creates a very diverse expression of what it means to be in this tradition we call Seventh-day Adventists. But today we're looking at the local church, and so I think it's important that we talk about the land, right? The land is always local, right? And that's a really ridiculously obvious statement, right? Look at where your feet are. That's local, right? Which is obvious. You should know that. We all do know that. Here's the funny part. Let's talk about the gospel for a moment. The gospel is also always local. Yeah. The gospel does not exist in an institution. The gospel exists in a conversation between two people. One who loves the Lord and one who's searching. That's where gospel ministry happens every single day. And if you want to know the truth, as I went into ministry, I have a father who knows some things. And he sometimes says wise things. Sometimes says dumb things. Let's be clear. Just because you're brilliant on paper, Alex, doesn't mean that you're always brilliant. Just saying. But he told me that as I went into ministry. He said, hey, I want you to remember, you know, there's all this stuff, and it's going to drag you down, and it's going to grind you into the ground sometimes. But remember, the gospel is always a conversation between two people. The gospel is always local, so don't get caught up in, trying to change everything. Just do good gospel ministry. And I was like, yeah, absolutely. And then we started the One Project, and so I didn't listen at all, really. But The gospel is always local. Because what we believe, or we can say it this way, orthodoxy requires orthopraxy. Right? What you believe has to be acted out incarnationally in the world, in a locality, or else, really, who cares? And I want to say that really clearly. I couldn't care less what you believe, but I care very deeply about how you love the people around you. And the funny part is, how you love the people around you will explain to me very clearly what you believe. So, you want to talk statistics in the church, just in general, if we're shrinking, then what do we believe? Because we're not loving, right? That's pretty simple. That's a simple equation. If our churches are not places of love, then we don't believe in love. We believe in something else because we're expressing something else. And we're pretty good at expressing that something else, but maybe not as good as we should be expressing love. The interesting thing is orthopraxy also requires orthopathy. So, you know, the right heart, right belief leads to right action. But that has to come from the right heart. That's really important. We won't have to talk about that. You know, the Bible is the story of God's people with God's land. You know that. The Bible is the story of locality, right? Genesis begins. The book of Genesis tells us two stories, and it's pretty simple. Genesis 1 through 11, it's about losing the land that they were given, the gift that they were given. And Genesis 12 through 50 is living in expectation of the land. The story of Israel is these people who constantly lose the land because they lose their focus on God and they lose the locality, the gift of the land that God has given them. And then the rest of Scripture seems to be this, you know, when will we come back? When will we come back? And in the diaspora, finally, the land was given away. Like, they didn't have a land anymore. And that tradition has been forever roaming the earth, searching for the land that God has given them. The land is a gift. The land that you've been given is a gift. The land that you've been given to live in, to work in, to breathe in, to play in, it's a gift. Deuteronomy 6 says, "And when Yahweh your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and goodly cities which you did not build, and houses full of all the good things which you did not fill, and cisterns hewn out which you did not hew, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant," and it goes on. Deuteronomy 6 tells of the gift of the land that God has given, that we are supposed to have it, inhabit, and then bless the nations from. A central hub where blessing flows out into the world. That is local. So the question has to be today, what land has God given you? The problem is this, SDA churches do not exist in time and space. We don't. Right? We plant a church somewhere. Funny example. I'm local pastor. That's my whole credentials. I spent a couple years outside, and when I decided to go back into local church ministry, there was a tree in front of the sign of our church. And I said, we need to cut that tree because nobody can see the sign. And one of my church members said, why would anyone need to see the sign? So they can read it. I had a weird conversation. And she said, who's going to come here because of a sign? Right? It doesn't matter if they know where we are. The people who come here, that's it. Nobody else is going to come here. That's probably the attitude of the majority of our church members. Right? This is why pastors fight with each other in a locale, if there's a lot of churches in a locale, right? Because God's given us only a certain number of people that would even be interested in Adventism. God forbid you take mine. Right? Because the bucket of blessing, can we call it that? And we're talking money. The bucket of blessing is only so full. And if you siphon off some of that bucket to your church, it doesn't come to my church. And then I can't do what I want because of the reality of our system, which says, you know, first of all, the majority goes up. Second of all, live on what you can. And third of all, don't take mine. Right? So we become very possessive of our people and we forget about our land. Well, I mean, the conference owns it, so it's not really yours. If the churches don't exist in time and space, people will travel past. In fact, we did an interesting study, if you will. When I was doing some health data analytics, and I wanted to find out about church membership, so I called up Japheth because he's the only person I know who's organized enough to give me his membership list in like 20 minutes.
He's like, what format? Okay. I'm pretty sure he did it on his phone and just sent it to me, you know, when he was doing something else. So he sends it to me. We map his membership. And what we realized is that lots of his members would pass by seven or eight Seventh-day Adventist churches to get to Japheth's church. Praise God, you're doing a good work. Except that they were passing by seven or eight other Seventh-day Adventist churches. Perhaps the bigger problem is they were passing by 40 or 50 local churches to get to this one church, right? So a lot of his membership doesn't really exist in space and time because there's no locale. There's no place to that space, right? It's kind of weird. And listen, I get it, right? I get it. But how do you create meaning to a place where your church has been placed, where God has gifted you? How do you create meaning to the community if nobody lives there?
Yeah.
If nobody even lives close. If pastors don't live close, because we do that all the time. Pastor will get a phone call on a Monday. Your church is now 300 miles away. We expect you to move there, but we know you can't probably, so just drive there. We got pastors in our conference that they are expected to be at their church 2 days a week, Sabbath being one of them, because they live too far away. So what kind of ministry is going to happen there? It's not going to be to the people who live in that area because they're not going to stay there, because they don't. And I understand the finances of that, but maybe we should recalibrate our finances so that people can live in the churches where they serve. Right? We don't have parishes anymore. You get a tax deduction, but you can't live by your church. So where do you minister? Well, you don't. You don't because you can't, because ministry is local. Right? Ministry is local. FDA churches do not exist in time and space. One of the reasons is pastors don't work for churches. They work for the conference. We all heard that. Right?
Yep.
I think the second reason is that we don't have this parish mentality. We don't own the space where we can minister at all. I think the third reason is because displaced administrators make too many decisions for the local church. You know? One Seibold article was just, you're reading it going, oh, wow, he distilled it all. Like, we suck everything away from the local church. Right? I don't know if administrators, and if you're an administrator, God bless you. I pray for you every day. But I want you to remember that the only place money comes in is the local church.
Yeah, that's right.
You know that, right? I'm so tired of hearing administrative people on the highest levels of our church not trusting their pastors and then expecting them just to give blindly. I have heard some of the highest levels of leadership in our church throw local pastoral ministry under the bus every time they speak. And you got all quiet there. You're all like, what's he going to say now? No, come on. Let me tell you what I do every day. I wake up and pray for the people in my church, and I go down to my church in the location where it is, and I do the work that I've been called to do, right? Every single day. I'm not making policy. I'm not making legislation. I'm not doing huge campaigns or this or that. I'm loving the people that show up in my doors, and I'm going outside my doors. I know that's weird, but I'm going outside my doors and trying to figure out who these people are so I can know them. Right? And then to be told by my administrators that I'm not trustworthy? Come on. You want me to be loyal? Then be loyal to the local church expression. Be loyal to the Adventism that is growing through the cracks of this hard and cemented world. Because that's where it's growing. Because you can define it all you want in administration, but when you walk into my church, I'll show you what Adventism is. Every day. Every single day. Sorry. But since the loss of the parish model, we don't live in the communities we serve, which I said before. So I guess we have got to ask the question again, or another question, which is, how do you know the land that God has given you? Let me tell you where we exist. I'll just talk about Crosswalk Church. 10421 Corporate Drive, Redlands, California, 92374. That's where I do my work. That is the Adventist church for me. Right? It doesn't exist in Washington, D.C. It doesn't exist anywhere else. It exists right now, every day. So now I'm just going to have Rob go through these really quick. So we started looking at our actual church, like what's going on in our church. And you can see this on our website, and a lot of this is reflected there. We wanted to know where people actually live. This is all public data. Just keep going. Just run through these, Rob. This is just mapping. These are different demographics, API scores, dropout rates, what's going on around our church, air pollution, poverty and high school dropout rates. We did an in-depth, a deep dive of a 1 square mile radius around our church. There's a few other churches on these as well, looking at our unemployment rates, high school dropout, oh, I guess I put a second one in, our black population, our Hispanic population, and on as we go. It's a lot of maps. You're not expected to figure them all out. Oh, wait, go back one. This one's fine. All right, the little, that one. The littler one. That's murder rate. We just right in the red, right? We're close to one London.
That joke you did. Keep going.
We partner with other organizations so that we can know our community and talk about social resources. It's pretty simple. This is what our 1 mile radius looked like. We have four zip codes. We have about 8,000 lives that we assume, and I'm going to use a healthcare term here, that we assume risk for. 8,000 people that belong to our congregation. They don't come to church. They belong to our congregation. They're part of our parish. 8,000 people, 8,000 lives that we assume risk for, but we're going to use a different term as defined last night at the advance conference. We assume life for, not risk. What that means is that those people matter to our church. They don't even know that we're there, the majority of them. We don't care. We pray for them anyway. So we wanted to get a little more succinct in that and the way that we did it. So the first thing we did is we mapped our congregation to see where they were, right? As you can tell, it's a very diverse population. They're a very diverse congregation. Not a lot live. You can see the little crosswalk logo there right in the middle. That's where we are. Go to the next slide. This is just a different take on it. That's our 1 square mile radius that we take responsibility for. We were defining as we were doing this, these are people groups, as we were defining, we're defining where the people live, keep going, and this is what we ended up with. We ended up with 7 neighborhoods that we pray for every single week. We're working towards community organizers in each one of those 7 neighborhoods. Then what we did is we gave our people access to a software app called Collector on Esri, which is ESRI is a mapping software company that happens to be like right in town, so we have a good partnership with them. So our people go through, and what they do is you can see the red and green. They're just going through, walking through the neighborhood, praying for the neighborhood, and taking pictures of things that they see as assets or liability in the neighborhood. So things like trash heaps, right? Church can do something about that, right? Yeah. Of course, you can go out, pick up a bunch of trash. That makes the neighborhood better, right? We're not asking for anything. We're not evangelizing. We're cleaning up our neighborhood where we live. That's probably a good thing, I would think. And so... go to the next one, if you would. And so we talk about this. We put maps up in church, and we talk about it. We call it faith mapping. But this is the way that we engage in our community. And this last one is a slide of our website that you can go out and check, crosswalkvillage.com. So this is the process that we've done. This is the results of what we've done. I guess we'd say it this way. We have these things going on now. We're working on a Thursday night free clinic. Where we do food distribution in partnership, because why do we need to duplicate services for a local area? If there's a place that gives away something, why don't we work with them? Yeah. They may not be Adventists. Yes. They might not. I don't care. I want them to become Adventists if they feel like that's the place where they're most well-loved. I asked my church the other week, why would you invite anybody to this church? And, you know, they got really quiet like you all did. Because they're like, they're supposed to. And I said, listen, if this place isn't the place where they can be the most well-loved, please don't invite anybody here. Because they should be where they're the most well-loved, where they can meet Jesus in the most profound way. If it's not here, don't invite them here. If you don't feel like this is the place, then we got to do one of two things. Either you got to leave, or you got to find a way to make this the most loving place where people can see the real expression of Jesus Christ. If not, don't invite them here. And if you don't believe that in this church, you don't come. Or you work for change. I tell people to leave my church all the time. They just keep coming. It's really annoying. I feel like my job is to like walk in one day and be like, I did it. They're all gone. That's kind of the leadership style of Jesus. I like to follow you. Let the dead bury their own dead. You know, that guy was like, what? dead. I don't get it.
She's like, that's right.
Super confusing.
So free clinic, peace therapy. We've adopted a school in our 1 mile radius, and we started working with them. Backpack program, book donations. We've done a health fair. We also are doing assessments with key informants. We're also doing assessments with focus groups at that school to find out what the community actually needs. Because you know what? Churches are great at random acts of kindness. Churches are really poor at sustainable community impact. Really poor at it. And the facts are, we always say we don't have any money because the church doesn't give us any money. We also have no metrics on what we actually do, right? Like, when I worked in healthcare, I couldn't just be like, this is a good idea, do it. They'd be like, oh, why?
Well, I don't know.
Came out of my brain. Like, it's weird that it doesn't work in other industries like that. So you got to find a way to create metrics so that people go, they're making an impact in the community. Right? What I want to see in our congregational map in 5 years is that dispersed group of people, I would like to see that the black spots around the church become really dark because people are finding meaning in that community. They're becoming part of this church. All right? That's what I'm looking for. We have AA, we got Alcoholics Anonymous, we have Overcomers Outreach, because it doesn't make sense that we're a teetotaling denomination, yet we very rarely create ways that people can come out of their addiction in our churches. That's weird, huh? I don't understand why every Adventist church isn't like, of course, right here, come here, open the doors. Because if we're really concerned that they may be smoking outside, that's so weird to me that we're like, don't drink. Oh, you drink? We can't help you stop. But when you're done, come here, we're great people.
Right.
We don't want to help you in your addiction. We just want you to not be addicted. Because it works that way, right? I'm pretty sure. Any psychologist, addiction specialist in the room, that's how it works. Come on. We work with Helping Hands Pantry. We do yoga on Tuesdays and Thursdays Tuesday and Thursday nights. What about pastors who are addicted? I just spoke to a man with, what was it called? Where'd he go? Pastor Care? Wonderful resource. And, you know, our churches are not super gracefully oriented. Because, once again, the same problem I spoke about yesterday. Right? We know that we need Jesus. That's why we get him in our lives. And then our credibility is really poor unless we figured it out perfectly. Right? So that's the problem we have. But I think we're not the only ones with that problem. We host local school programs, we have diabetes training, we do love and logic classes, we do everything we can that's sustainable within the community. Because the land is a gift, and God has given us a land that we are supposed to bless, right? Why did Israel keep losing their land? Because they ceased to be a blessing in the world in tangible ways. They stopped. You know, we spend so much time arguing, being angry, looking at the filthy rags of information that come from both sides of the fence. You know, watching the comments of the 9 people that comment on these things online. And those people need jobs. Just to be clear. And maybe that is their job, so. And if you're from one of those, sorry, but listen, we spend all our time focused on who we are as Adventists. We spend very little time focused on what the world needs, right? We spend very little time focused on that. We have no sustainable way of doing it. And then our local churches just start to die. I was in a meeting one time where my conference president, not my current conference president, a conference president miles away. No, it really wasn't my current conference president. Where the conference president said, well, there's a church there, but we need to see if we need an Adventist church there. And I was like, what? They're like, yeah, we don't know if we need an Adventist church there because there's not really many Adventists in that town. I was like, now, I don't know much, but it seems to me, if there's no Adventist in the town, maybe that's why we need an Adventist church then. Don't you think? And he's like, well, like, he was confused because he was like, but there's no Adventist to go to that church. And I was like, good, because that'll be a healthy church. That was a cheap shot and inappropriate and unfortunate. And I blame Alex Bryant. for no reason, you're just there. No, and I said, well, what? I don't understand. Like, what are you wanting to do here? And he said, well, you know, it's a great building, but it's a really unhealthy church. There's like 14 people. They all hate each other. They just fight all the time. They sit in board meetings and fight all the time. It's a hassle for the conference. Well, what should we do? And we just sell the building. I'm like, no, God gave you this land. Like, he's not making any more. Except, like, out of Hawaii with the lava, but it's going to be a while until we can put a church there. No, God's not making any more land. So if he's not making any more land, like, we should hold on to the land that God has given us and become a blessing to that community. I said, why don't you tell those people to leave? He's like, well, can't do that. I'm like, yeah, you can. Shut that place down. Have it shut down for 6 months. Put a young pastor who is innovative, who is thoughtful, who believes still that there's something that can be done by the kingdom of God within this denomination. Put them in there, resource them, and let them grow a church. He looked at me like I was a crazy person. He's like, oh, seems like a lot of work. I was like, yeah. A lot of sacred work. I think that's what we're hired for. What else are we supposed to be? I'm super confused all the time. You know, and so why aren't we doing that? Why aren't we taking dying churches and breathing life back into them? Cutting out the cancer that is unhealthy and calling it by name.
Yes.
You can't do that to each other and call yourself part of the kingdom of God. Amen. You can't do that. Stop it. We're going to close that place down because it needs to heal. That field needs to sit and just follow for a while. It needs to just sit and just recuperate and recover and then put a new coat of paint on that place, open it up and make it a blessing to the community. Somehow, but no, we sell the buildings because I guess God can't work there. What does that say about our faithfulness? What does that say about our belief that God has supernatural power in this world to draw people unto him? Right? I think it's because we're preaching the wrong gospel. We're preaching the gospel of buildings and paper, and we're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're preaching the empire of man and not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God grows, the empire of man crumbles. That's the way it works. Right? We can build an edifice to whatever, but if it's not God ordained, if it's not, I love what Will Alexander says. Will Alexander says the church as an organization is a mess, but the church as an organism is beautiful. That's what the kingdom of God is. You know, it's dirt and weeds and grass and trees. It's not cement blocks and titles and positions. It's farmers out in the fields of God, the fields that God gave us. And we water and we pull weeds and we speak to the flowers. I don't know, it's getting weird, this metaphor. But I hope you understand my meaning. Some of you are like, no, go on, this is getting good. and the worms, we're not going to get any more weird. I had like 4 cups of coffee and 2 donuts this morning. I'm ready to go at this point. It's weird up here. You guys are weird people. I'm so glad for you. Peculiar. So this is my challenge to you, all right? Because I don't believe change comes from the top down, right? You sit in a pew, you're responsible for the church, right? Because your feet are on that ground. That's the ground that God has given you, and that's where the work has to. We have an economy that we live in. This economy of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We have an economy of Christianity that is built around programs and preaching and that sort of thing. It's not sustainable. You can't only be as good as the preacher in the pulpit. What you have to do is you have to say, this land that God has given us will be reclaimed for him. We can take it a step, a foot, a meter, a mile at a time. And that's how we change the world. No one else will define Adventism except you and the people that you are accountable to in your local church community. They can say whatever they want. Anyone, anywhere can say whatever they want, but I know the reality of when I walk into my church. That's where God has called me. And that's where God has called you if you are a churchgoer.
Amen.
And if you are an administrator and you no longer have a ministry in a local church, shame on you, because God has called you to minister locally, always, not through legislation. Through the loving transmission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I spoke way too much. Thank you, guys.
Tim's not a very nice person. And yes, yesterday or the day before when I said Californians are suspicious and I pointed and looked over there, I was looking right at you. And I'm sort of regretting doing that. Okay, so again, pithy, short, insightful comments, and I'll write some stuff on the board maybe at some point and let's react. Tim, actually, thank you. I was texting my colleagues here about ideas that we need to be working on in our localities. Thank you.
You know, we benefit when we come to these things from a select circle of pastors who are, you know, as an older 70-year-old, I get insecure when I say this, but they're very appealing people, you know, who dress right and look good and they're funny, and that's
who,
neat.
Who are you referring to?
Sweat of us.
I'm someone who just moved to a new area, and my wife and I are making a decision, which I'm going to go home and say, we just got to do it, and that is we're going to join the church that's near us. It doesn't have a building. 25 people. The head deacon is a convicted felon who just got out of jail.
Amen.
And I'm going to go to that church. But the question I have for us, I think the conversation, not that you have to do this, we've got to learn how to help pastors who may not be kind of nightclub comedians, pastors who may not have PhDs and be super good preachers, to begin to build community in their local churches. I just want to make that point. I was a pastor briefly, and when I left not of my own accord. But we're not all genius communicators, and we're not all genius organizers, and we've got to figure out a way to encourage and build up those communities where charisma is not going to happen. It's going to be the hard slog, as Donald Rumsfeld used to say, of slowly creating real community that works even when nobody's super talented.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, I forgot to mention this at the very beginning, so I'm going to pick on you. Could you say your name? So people know, or just the name, place you're from, and then speak. So, that'd be great.
So my name is Danny Chan. I'm a pastor of the Eagle Rock Church in LA. Absolutely, change does come from the bottom up. The idea of churches being involved in the community is something that our church members already know. And sometimes as leaders, we're the ones who are trying to learn how to do it. When we did a demographic study in our church, do
I'm Jesse. I'm from Auburn Avenue Academy Church. And I think, I feel like I'm behind the times here, but at the same time, I'm still seeing it. This focus on public evangelism as almost our only way. I don't have anything against public evangelism in the way we've done it, except for the fact that it has become our only method of evangelism in many places. And I fear that what that has created in our Adventist culture is an idea that someone else will do evangelism for us. And because of that, like a lot of our church members, I agree with you, our church knows that we need to be involved in the community, but as pastors, like no one has even talked about how, right? And so I appreciate it, Tim, because no one has actually said this is what we should be doing. This is how we create a church that's actually involved in our local community. You know, and so I don't know what that means even for my context. But I just want to say I appreciate that and the fact that like somehow we have to get away from this idea that someone else, an evangelist, will come into our situation and bring people to our church, but that we can actually do it ourselves. So
yes.
I feel kind of like an AA. I'm from an I just wanted to share maybe something. I'm from Europe, from Holland. What administrators aren't always bad, and as an example. About 10 years ago, the Dutch church decided 1% of our tithe was going to be put aside for church funding. And since then, we've started 35, we have 50 churches in Holland, right? We started 35 church plants, 10 of those have become chunk parts. 25% of our members are in churches that didn't exist 5 years ago.
Right.
So the idea is, and that's what why I'm standing up, is the idea is we find six members, we give them a bucket of money, and we tell them go to plant a church. The pastors meet with those six people once every 2 months. That's your entire job as a pastor. The members plant the planting, the members start the church, the members run the church, and when they get big enough to be a church, you have a church that isn't need an employee to be a community. So that's how it is in Holland. It seems to be working for us.
Hi, I'm Danny. I'm not telling you where I'm from because I might speak against some. No, I might say something to get me trouble. No, not really. So about a year and a half ago, my family, I have triplet girls. They're teenagers now. I should tell you that. And we also have a dog. And we moved from our house that was about 17 miles away from the church to an apartment because we have about 600 apartments within a quarter mile of our church. And I felt like, Tim, thank you, that I needed to be part of the community that I'm ministering to. And I actually walk to my office every day. It does something to you when you do that. You notice things you never noticed before when you were in a rush to get there, and you miss it. So I would encourage you that even if you have triplet daughters and a dog, move to an 1,100 square foot apartment. It is awesome. Okay. Now, I want to say this also. As far as another thing Tim mentioned about trust, the one thing that I wish from administrators is that you would trust me. We do a number of community events for our neighbors. Last year, we had over 1,500 of our neighbors that came through our campus that aren't attending church. Okay? And that's not good enough for them. Okay, they instead celebrate our camp getting new mattresses, and it's received with the biggest amen from some people. Woo! Mattresses. Thank you. I'm done.
Yes.
Welcome to Helms Office, Leader in Colorado, and goal of the past is to one other advantage. I have to administer my spare time. helpful to have somebody in the congregation who is faithful to the church full time. It's, you know, the membership of the church.
We have 4 minutes. I'm going to hit all five, all 17 comments. So.
Last two here, but Lisa's going to come up and she's going to present.